Why don't we go ahead and make to our seats? There's certainly a lot before us today. I'm hoping to get through the first 21 verses. It would make sense if we could do that. Just for the subject matter to do those 21 verses. But let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel chapter 8. The title of the message this morning is The Soils of the Heart. The Soils of the Heart. Certainly a parable that we're going to be looking at this morning that is very familiar to us. And a good one for us to consider. And so, let's read just the first 10 verses of this. And follow along with me if you would in your Bibles. Notice Luke chapter 8, it says, Now it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. He said, A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. And the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then his disciples asked him, saying, What does this parable mean? And he said, To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So this parable this morning is one that we're familiar with, and yet it's the one that to me is one of the most sobering parables in the Bible. I remember once when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I desired that my life would resemble that last soil that we looked at, the one that brought forth a hundredfold, or in Matthew it said 60-fold or even 30-fold. And that's something that we all desire, and it's something that I did too. And only Jesus is able to measure our lives. He's the only one who's able to measure my life and your life to see exactly how fruitful we have been for him. I can't make that determination. I'm so glad that that belongs to him. And I just hope that in the last day when we're standing before him, that I've got something. I would just be glad to even have a few things. Because we want to please him, don't we? We want to please him. And as we go out into the highways and the byways of the world, let us remember what is written here and pray for those who we have ministered to or perhaps will minister to, that the message of the kingdom that we share will land on fertile soil and that it would bear much fruit, and all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's look at the first verse here. It says, Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their own substance. Notice that Jesus was teaching and preaching throughout the cities and the villages of Galilee. And remember, over the last couple weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' claim of being a Messiah. And one of the things, if you remember, in Isaiah 61, it told us concerning the Messiah that he would preach good tidings to the poor, right? And that he would preach good tidings to the poor. And certainly Jesus, the Messiah, he was doing that very thing. He was out doing that very thing, preaching and teaching the kingdom of God and bringing glad tidings. And these tidings certainly were salvation in Jesus' name. And certainly the promise and the assurance that he would offer them the kingdom of God to those who would have faith in him. And that kingdom, that message was preached by our Lord. And notice that in verses 2 and 3 here, that 12 of his disciples, all 12 of them, were with him, and also a number of women. And it lists three women here by name, and one of those was Mary Magdalene. And Mary, who was from this town of Magadan or Magdala, I'm probably butchering the name here, but you can see on the map that's above here, Magdala is right here on the western side of the Galilee. And when we go to Israel, Magdala is literally the little town right next to the kibbutz that we stay at when we're at Nof Gennesar. Yeah, I literally, one time when we were there last in 2020, I looked out my window and I went out on the balcony, I looked over, and that's Magdala. The soil is still very fertile. At that time, it wasn't really developed at all. It's hard to do that in Israel. But I looked over, and it's just farmland and a few houses, and there it is. And that's the place where Mary, this Mary Magdalene, or Mary from Magdala, came from. And yes, she had seven demons possessing her. You know, having one possess you is bad enough, isn't it? But she had seven, and all seven of these Jesus cast out of her. And no doubt that was the reason for her love for the Lord, among many things. And notice in verse 3 that Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, you know, and we don't know much about her. Joanna is only mentioned here, and then in Luke's Gospel 24, verse 10, we don't know much about her at all, except that she was the wife of a man who was Herod's steward. And this woman, Susanna, nothing is known of her. This is the only place in the Bible where she is referred to. But all of these women provided, notice, of their own volition, of their own substance, for Jesus and the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. They were probably there to cook meals and to help them. And they did it out of their own substance because of their gratitude and their love for the Lord. These women took care of these men and fed them. And I'm certainly and probably cleaned up after him too. And they were just totally indebted to the Lord. And they were glad to help in whatever way they could. And so when they could, that's what they did. And you got to love that. Because, you know, the Lord, when he looks at us, he doesn't really care so much about all the things that you could do. But what can you do? What can you give? You know, in this season of giving, you know, the Bible says, Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. And the Lord has given you everything. He's given us the most important gift of all. But what can you give him? And I'm not just talking about money, okay? I mean, the Lord wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants your attention. He wants your devotion. He wants all of you. And he wants to use you for his purpose. And what a joy it is. And happy is the soul that discovers the will of God for their life. I, for one, am the most blessed man on the earth because the Lord revealed that, at least partially to me, or, you know, I don't know what else he has planned. But I am so blessed to get to do what I get to do. And I say that often, but I really, truly mean it. It is my joy to do it. Whatever it is, I don't care if it's scrubbing a toilet or washing the floor or whatever it may be. It doesn't really matter to me. But notice in verse 4. So when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, it is the parallel account to this event that we're looking at. So it's the same thing that Matthew recorded. There's a few more details added and subtracted, but I love what it says in Matthew 13, verse 1. It says this, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house, notice, out of the house, and he sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and got out into the boat and sat out in the boat in the water, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So no doubt where this is occurring is in Capernaum, where Jesus' base of operations was for the earlier part of his ministry. And if you look at this picture over my head here, this was... at this time in his ministry, Jesus lived with Peter and Peter's wife and Peter's mother-in-law, and this home was very close to the synagogue. And if you've been to Israel, you know how close the synagogue is to this. It's just a few, I don't know, maybe 10, 15, 20 yards, if that, away from his home. Now, in the 5th century AD, an octagonal Byzantine church, and you can see this foundation of this octagon around the Peter's house. And in the 5th century, they built this Byzantine church, or they call it a martyrium, and they usually built these things around people who had been martyred or important people. And of course, they built this around this very foundation of where Peter's house was. And in 1984, a group of Italian excavators, praise the Lord for the Italians, huh? All right. They excavated the area, and they found right underneath this octagonal structure was the location of Peter's house. And there's a lot of artifacts, things that they found, you know, names and all kinds of stuff engraved in stone. So it was fairly verified that this is the place. And all of the Bible makes this very clear. These clues that we get make this very easy to believe. And certainly they believed it back in the 5th century. That's a long time ago. They believed it, and they built a martyrium over the top of it. But there were so many people that Jesus, in order to speak to them, he got off into a boat and he looked up on the shore. And right behind the picture you see there is the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And so he would get out in the boat, and then he would face the people on the land. And because of the geography of that land, where the water is here, and on all sides of the Galilee are mountains. And I've seen this, I've experienced this myself. You get out on that lake, and you can hear fishermen across the lake what they're saying very clearly. And so Jesus used this as a natural amplifier, if you will. But notice that he spoke by a parable when he spoke to them, this multitude of people, including his disciples. And in Matthew 13, verse 3, again, the parallel account of this, is the first time that we see this word parable. It's the Greek word paraboli, and it comes from two Greek words. The first one is para, and the second one is balo. Para means alongside of, and balo means to throw. So literally, you put it together, and it means to throw alongside. The idea is to really compare two things side by side, comparing or juxtaposing things that are known against things that are unknown. And the multitudes that were there, they were listening to Jesus. They certainly understood this whole idea of sowing and the planting of crops, because they were an agrarian society, something that they would know. They understood that part of it. But Jesus would also use this idea of sowing and something they knew well. And he compared it against the spiritual part of it, where it spoke of the seed and the different kinds of hearts or soils that would receive the word of God. And Jesus defined each of these four seeds, and we're going to see that as we go through the parable this morning. But parables were meant to do at least three things. To illustrate, very obviously. Other times it was to conceal something, and other times it was to reveal. And depending on the situation, it might have been an illustration, it might have been to conceal something that they weren't ready to hear yet. But they had enough to kind of, you know, get the ball rolling, so to speak. Or he would do it to reveal. And prior to this moment in time, Jesus spoke in parable-like speech to his disciples. And we're just going to look at one example for the sake of time. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." So he's giving this illustration, and that's exactly what it is. It's not a parable. But it's an illustration. "You are the light of the world," he said to them. "In a city that is set on a hill, it cannot be hid. And when you go to Israel, if we get to go there again, the Sea of Tiberias, or the city of Tiberias, is right on the western shore of the lake. And at night, you can at Nof Ginassar, right next to Magdala, you can actually go out on the pier there and you look over, and the whole city, it's just black and it's just lit up like a Christmas tree. There's so many lights over there, and it's really beautiful. But that's the idea, a city that is set on a hill. It can't be hid. There's no mistaking it. And that's what we are to be, the light of the world. Jesus placed his light in us. So these were, and he goes on, he says, nor do they put a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. To glorify the Father, not to glorify us. And so this was an illustration, and the disciples understood it. But now, due to the hardness of the heart and the rejection of the religious leaders and the others and many in the multitude, he spoke to them in parables, but in a different way. He wasn't illustrating. He wasn't revealing. He was concealing, giving them enough to understand something, but not the full thing. And we're going to look at that in just a moment, because he spoke this way for a very good reason. Because for those whose hearts were soft and they were believing, they would understand the parable. And for those whose hearts were hardened and unbelieving, they would not understand it. And the Lord is always seeking to give understanding and revelation, but there is a time when he knows when it's not going to be fruitful. His disciples picked up on this fact that Jesus was teaching in a different way. And so they asked him about it, and we're going to look at that. But notice these four soils. In verses 5 through 8 that we have already read, shows us four different types of soils, or heart preparations, really, that the seed rests upon. Seed that goes by the wayside. Seed that's on stony ground. Seed that is choked out among thorns. And finally, the last one is the seed that lands on good soil. Which soil did the seed of God's word land in your life? Hopefully all of us, the good seed, but maybe there was a time earlier in your walk with the Lord, maybe you were one of those other seeds for a while. Maybe it landed on your heart and it went in one ear and out the other. Maybe it landed on your heart and then as you claimed to be a believer and you're all excited, and then something negative happened in your life. You're like, this Jesus stuff doesn't work. I'm going to go back to Buddha. Right? Or maybe you're in a place right now where the Word of God has taken something in your heart, but the cares of the world is competing against it. And you're sort of like half in the kingdom, you know, half in the kingdom and half, you know, you're straddling that line of being in the world and being in the church. And miserable is the person who is straddling that line. I would encourage you today, if you're in that place where you feel like the thorns are rising up among you and you feel like it's choking you out, I would encourage you to make the jump. Make the leap and say, I am done. I'm going to be all in. All in. I'm not going to be halfway, but I'm going to go all in. And you can make any switch from these different soils by the attitude of your heart and the prayer of your heart. And God certainly wants to encourage you in that. So wherever you are at in these four soils, notice that I believe you can jump ahead. And it's all about your will. Your will and the preparation of your heart. And see, I can't even do that. I don't even know how to prepare my heart so much. Especially when I came to the Lord, I didn't even know my heart was being prepared. I was completely clueless. And maybe you felt the same way. I didn't know where my heart was, but the miracle of miracles, at some point, the word was shared with me and I responded and something happened. I didn't even have control over it, it seemed. But I knew my heart was broken. I had to confess my sin. I knew I was wrong before God. And miracle of miracles, I don't know. It's a mystery, isn't it? It's somewhat of a mystery. But your will is involved in it. And we'll look at that as we go. But notice in verse 5, he goes on and he says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and it was trampled, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now the wayside would be those places in a field that are walkways. And any field that you go into, the part in the middle is where the seed would be, the ground would be furrowed, and then the seed would be planted. And then all around, and maybe pathways in between, and you know, in metrical areas, there'd be walkways so the sower could walk along and plant the seed. And so any of those seeds that were on that walkway would certainly be stomped on and walked upon and crushed. But who is the sower here? We know this because Jesus tells us later on in Matthew's gospel, as he continues in the parable of the wheat and the tares, he tells us that he is the sower. It's the Son of Man. It's Jesus Christ. So Jesus identified other things in that parable of the wheat and the tares as well that he didn't reveal here. The seed is the word of the kingdom. And the birds of the air who devour or snatch the seed are the devil or his demons. And so when we understand those things, this parable becomes understandable to us. And notice in verse 6, some seed fell on the rock. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Now in Israel, it's true that there is a much of the land is rock, and right below the surface, just a few inches, is limestone, bedrock. And so planting seed on a few inches of soil, what happens? It goes down and it sprouts up quickly because it doesn't have any depth of earth. But the sun comes, and because it doesn't have any depth of earth to get nutrients and water from the earth, it the sun comes out, scorches it, and it dies pretty quickly. Any gardener knows that seed is not going to flourish. It's not going to work. And notice verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it. Notice, the thorns sprang up with the seed and choked it. And this is perhaps the first soil where the person might be saved. And do you like living in question marks? Do you like living with a question mark over your eternity? This is the soil where there's a big question mark, and only God knows, and maybe you know, but this is the place that you don't really want to be either, because there's this question mark. You're wondering, am I, you know, did I really do this? Am I really one of yours, God? Is my heart really submitted to you? And this is very similar to Jesus' parable again on the wheat and the tares. And in Matthew 13, 27, notice what he says. And I'm just going to read it to you for the sake of time. Matthew 13, 27 says, so the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? And Jesus defined the field as the earth. How then does it have tares or weeds? It's a darnel grass. It's a poisonous weed that grows up with the wheat and chokes it out. And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, do you want us to go then and gather them up? But he said, the sower, Jesus, he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the good seeds that produce the wheat are believers, you and I. And the tares, or the darnel grass, which is a poisonous weed that looks very similar to the wheat, by the way, when they're growing together, you can't even tell the difference between the two of them. It's really dangerous. In many churches, there are wheats and tares. And I'm so glad that the tares are here. There may be a few tares here this morning, or certainly in other churches. You're welcome, because if you're here, you want to hear. And hopefully you'll grow up and you'll be one of those, that healthy wheat. But thorns, we know, were a consequence of the fall. Remember back in Genesis, after the fall in the Garden of Eden, one of the things that God had judged Adam and Eve with was, he said, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Well, thank you very much, Lord. And I know some men who have attended this fellowship that have farms out in Niagara area, near close to Niagara Falls. And this is what they're constantly fighting. These are the things that they're constantly working towards to make a good crop, is to get rid of this stuff. The tares in their fields. And they work very, very hard to produce a good crop. It is a lot of hard work. I imagine there's going to be a lot of farmers in heaven that are going to group around Adam and just say, you know, Adam... And he'll say, hey, don't touch me. You guys would have fallen just like I did, so back away. And it is true. But notice in verse 8, but others, and finally here's the fourth soil. But others fell on good ground. It sprang up. It yielded a crop, notice, 100-fold. So whatever they put into it, 100-fold came out of it. And when he had said these things, Jesus cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And history tells us this concerning a young man who had become one of the greatest preachers in all of the Christian church. And I'm going to quote it here. This is true, by the way. There was a minister who preached on a very wintry night in England, and we can relate to that in Rochester right now. And probably believed most of his sermon had fallen on deaf ears. Yet one small boy, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, had listened, and his heart was fertile soil from which one seed produced 10,000-fold and even more. So how does good ground come about? Is it all up to us? You know, how do you have good ground? How do you know? You know, and is there anything you can do about it? Well, is it all up to us, or does God have something to do with this as well? And I believe that God tends the ground of our heart. Even when we are unbelieving, an unbeliever, he through circumstances of our life and everything, and by the Holy Spirit, he's doing things that we can't even understand. We're not even aware he's doing it. And he's tending the ground of our heart, preparing us. And yet, we also have a responsibility, don't we, to respond in faith to those overtures that God makes toward us. And I believe that it's important for us to keep watch over our heart. You know, there's a proverb, it's a really wonderful one. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. It's in Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it come forth the issues of life. The word keep there is literally guard it. Watch over it, protect it, protect your heart. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it also says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have also obeyed, Paul says, not as in my absence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling, for it is God, it's God who works in you, both to will and then to do of his good pleasure. That's interesting, isn't it? So God is doing a lot, but we have to respond. We have to work out what God has placed within us, and that requires doing something, right? Has God saved you? Has he saved your soul? Has he forgiven you? What has that done in your life? Does it provoke you to good things? Does it provoke you to do things? I really think it ought to, because if you have faith, that faith is going to result in action of some kind. See, Abraham had faith, and God told him to do the thing that God had made. God made a promise that through his seed, the Messiah would come. And so finally, Isaac does come along, and then God says, now take him up on the mountain and use him as a burnt sacrifice for me. That kind of negates the promise, doesn't it, Lord? You can resurrect him. So he went up there and he was about to do it. And remember, God interrupted him and he goes, okay, I'm going to do something here on this mountain, except I'm not going to withhold. I'm going to sacrifice my son on that very spot. And this time, I'm not going to say stop. No, I'm going to let it go forward because he needs to be the Savior of the world. He needs to pay the penalty. God himself, the holy blood of God that was shed once for the removing the remission of sins. Amazing, isn't it? Now twice, in verse 8 here, twice and seven other times through verse 21 that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see words like hear or hearing or heard. And it's a Greek word, akouo, I think is how it's pronounced, which means to hear in the sense of perceiving and understanding what is said. It's to comprehend. Because isn't it true that we can hear audible sounds, but to hear with understanding is an entirely different matter? Case in point, guys, when your wife tells you to take out the trash, and you heard what she said, but for some reason it doesn't really compute. It doesn't really comprehend. Hey, can you at least throw your socks in the hamper? Why do they got to be on the floor? Right? Oh, I heard you, but you really didn't hear. You heard the sound, but you didn't perceive. You didn't understand. You certainly didn't act upon it, slug. And I say that because I'm guilty. You can ask my wife afterwards. But notice that this soil, this fourth soil, is the only one on which the seed lands that bears fruit. The only one. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I love this. He said, the human heart is like soil. If it's prepared properly, it can receive the seed of the Word of God and produce a fruitful harvest. Again, in Matthew 13, the parallel account to this, it says in verse 8, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And so there's a difference here, right? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So some people are more fruitful than others. And notice that some do better. And they're further along in their ministry, their life in Christ is more fruitful than some others. And this is where we need to be really careful as Christians, right? Because we tend to compare ourselves with one another. And I've done it, and I know you've done it. So if I had a raise of hands and said, who hasn't done it? Anyone who raises their hand is a liar. Because we've all done it. We've compared ourselves with other people. And we ought to be comparing ourselves to the holiness of God and not worrying about this horizontal plane, but get the vertical. Right? But this is where we need to be careful. We need to stay in our own lane, to be careful not to compare ourselves and get jealous over one person's title, perhaps the visibility of this person over this person. There are people that are known of God that never you wouldn't even ever see them. In this room right now, I could point them out to you. There's people that do things in this church that nobody knows about, and God knows them. Heaven knows them very much. And to me, that's the most important thing. Whether man sees you or not is immaterial. It's nice when they do. It's nice to get a pat on the back every now and then. But you know what? God sees. But some 100, some 60, some 30, their lives are fruitful. But this competitive spirit is not just something with us. It was also evident in the lives of the disciples. In John chapter 21, remember when Jesus had this dialogue with Peter after his resurrection, he told his disciples to meet him up in Galilee, and they met him there, and he talked to Peter about feeding his sheep. And you remember that dialogue that he had. And then Peter, it says, turning around in verse 20, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And who is that disciple? John, absolutely. Who had also leaned on Jesus' breast at the supper. Peter seeing him said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about John? You know, you've told me that you're going to do these things, and you told me to feed your sheep, and you're giving me the keys of the kingdom, all this stuff. But what about him? And the Lord says, if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? In other words, he goes, you follow me. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about what I'm doing or going to do in others' lives. Follow me and stay in your own lane. Just stay in your own lane. It's so hard for us to do because we want to be in everybody's lane. We want to tell everybody what to do. Oh, you're doing this wrong. I could do it much better than you, but I'm in my own lane, so I really can't talk to you. I shouldn't talk to you. Can't we just be who God made us to be and stop trying to micromanage everybody else? Have you done that? Have you micromanaged somebody? Maybe your own kids. Micromanage. Jesus said, stay in your own lane. And he, at the very end of the verse, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it seems that whenever the Lord uses this phrase, he's revealing something. He's revealing a mystery to those whose hearts were prepared, notice, to receive it. And it would still be a mystery to those whose hearts were hard and unbelieving. They would understand the surface meaning, but they wouldn't get the spiritual meaning. But Jesus knew who everyone there was. He knew the group. He knew the temperature of the room, so to speak. He knew their hearts, and this is why we continue to share. We don't always know how a person's heart has been prepared. We don't know. And so the thing is to throw those seeds and let the Lord, let the Holy Spirit be the one who discerns this. There's a certain amount of discernment that we need to have, but you know what? We need to throw that seed. Jesus knew the hearts. I can't see into your heart. I look in the mirror and I can't even see into my own, much less yours. But Jesus knew, and therefore he didn't give them all of the truth because they weren't ready for it. Their hearts had not been prepared. That's kind of a hard thing, isn't it? But we do need to be discerning about what and how much we say. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. I love what it says in Matthew 7. He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Yes, you throw the seed, but you know what? There is, if someone is cursing at you, and maybe if you've been on Monroe Avenue witnessing, or Lyle Avenue, and you're witnessing to somebody, and they're cursing you, and they're telling you that they're going to hurt you, that's probably not a good time to take them through the Romans Road. It's probably not the time to share the Ten Commandments in love, you know. Thou shalt not, you know, bear false witness, and thou shalt not kill, i.e. me. Right? Probably not the time to do that. You're throwing pearls before swine. Their heart's not ready to receive it, so be discerning and just move on. Wait until another time. The Lord may touch your heart to go speak to them. In Proverbs 9, verse 7, it says, He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, but he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Jesus knew when, what, and why, and to whom he should speak. I love what it says in Isaiah 55, one of my favorite verses. And this ought to be an encouragement to us, for all of us are seed throwers, really. Isaiah 55:10 says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. Notice, it shall not return to me empty or void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And I am so glad for that, because sometimes you can share something and it's just the right word at the right time, and then they crumble like a stack of dominoes. And other times you can be eloquent and wax poetic and be able to, you know, share the doctrine of salvation perfectly, and they look at you and go, what's next? I'm hungry. When's lunch? And you're like, what? I just gave you this highfalutin summary without AI. I did this for you, and this is how you respond to me? I give you this, and this is what you do? But notice the purpose of parables, verse 9. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And even though the disciples didn't know what the parable meant, their hearts were ripe to comprehend the spiritual meaning. And they would need to be prepared for what was coming ahead of them, because we know that it wouldn't be long from this moment that Jesus would send them out two by two into all those villages and towns. And they would see this idea of the soils in action. Because they would share the same message and a handful would turn away and it would go in one ear and out the other. A handful of them would be really excited for a moment, and then it would fade away. Others would be, they would get excited, they'd walk with the Lord, and everything seemed to be good, and then something happens, and they fall away. And then others, there would be seed would get on strong ground, firm ground, good ground, and they would continue with them throughout the Lord's ministry. And they're residents of heaven today. He said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom," Jesus said. "But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." I'll be honest with you, this is kind of difficult, but to the casual observer, they may think that this is not fair. But it is fair because it's actually the grace of God in action. Do you know that? It's the grace of God in action. The disciples, they believed in Jesus, and because they did, they would be given more light and understanding. But the religious leaders and many of the multitude that were there, they were unbelieving. They had rejected Christ. They had been given much, but there was nothing to show for it. And because many in the multitude were unbelieving and hard-hearted, it was a grace of God. It was a grace that Jesus, a grace of Jesus that he didn't give them more understanding, because they would be accountable for that knowledge. They would be accountable for that knowledge. They would be judged less because of their lack of understanding, and that is grace. And only Jesus knew that. It doesn't seem right, does it? Because you would think that his mission was to share the gospel and to share the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. But Jesus says, "You can't handle this right now." Sorry to quote a popular movie, but you can't handle the truth. You can't handle this right now. Maybe somewhere down the road, your heart will be fertile soil, but right now, not so much. I don't know that, but and neither did the disciples, but Jesus knew it. And he wouldn't tell them the mysteries of the kingdom because they would be held accountable for that knowledge. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, he speaks about this idea of accountability and stewardship. He said, "Who then is that faithful and wise servant?" This is Luke 12, verse 42. "Who is master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk,' the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers." And here it is. "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committing things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him who much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Kind of similar, isn't it? The Lord wasn't going to give them too much truth because that truth would ultimately hang them. He waited until they were ready to receive it, and then he could give it to them. And that's a really interesting thing, isn't it? You know, there have been times when I've been sharing with somebody and I'll start giving them answers to things that they didn't ask questions for. Like an unbeliever, somebody you're trying to minister to. Have you ever done that? You're on a roll. You're vibrating practically, and you're talking to them, and you start talking about stuff and they didn't even ask the question. Sometimes it's good to just answer their question. "Well, what about this? I'm glad you asked." And then give them the answer. There's a heart searching, you know, just wait and let them come. And then when their heart is ready, they're going to ask. And then just give them the answer. Because if you're like me, I get on a roll and I just, you know, steamroll them with a bunch of stuff. And they walk away from that just shaking their head going, "What just happened to me?" I've done that before. Peter was a lot like that too. That's why I like Peter so much. But be careful of how you take care of your soul. this soil in your heart. Be careful. Even if you're an unbeliever here this morning, be careful. Even as a believer, be careful of how you take care of your soul, the things that you see, the things that you allow in through your ears, the motivations of your heart, and yes, even how you hear. What's going on in your heart, and is your heart going to respond? And there are many ways that a heart can respond, but how is it going to respond to this or to that? What is the soil like in your own heart? Where is it at right now? Do you relate to any one of those four soils? And Jesus said in verse 10, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Obviously, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And in God, in that passage, in context, in Isaiah, he's speaking to Isaiah concerning what he wanted him to say to the children of Israel before they were taken captive. It was around 700 BC, and God's saying, Isaiah, these people are hard-hearted, they're not listening, and this is what I want you to go tell them. He said, go and tell this people, go tell Israel and Judah, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. And then he says, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes or hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And obviously that was God's heart, that he wanted to do that. But they had gotten so dull in their thinking and in their heart, their hard-heartedness, that God says, these people, They're at a really bad place. And you know what, Isaiah? He said it to Jeremiah, and this is a scary part. In Jeremiah 17, in Jeremiah 14, the Lord said to tell Jeremiah, tell the people of Judah, he says, judgment's coming. Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar is coming. And oh, by the way, Jeremiah, don't pray for them. What? I thought I'm always supposed to pray. No, not this time. What's coming is coming. They've crossed the Rubicon. They've crossed the point of no return. Judgment is coming. Don't even bother praying. I'm not going to listen. And that's a scary place to be in. And no nation, no person should be in that place. And it's all our fault if we are in that place. Because that just shows that we're just obstinate. Our heart is hard. I want to do it my way. Nobody's going to tell me, numero uno, what to do. I'm going to do it my way. And it may sound contrary to the Lord's mission, but there was a season and a time for these individuals to hear and understand. But it wasn't at that time. What a mystery it is. That's why we need discernment. One of the greatest gifts that we can have in the church is discernment. Certainly it is a spiritual gift. It's in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. It is a spiritual gift to discern spirits, whether something is of God or whether something isn't of God. We need discernment more than anything. I pray for that more than anything, that when I'm with anything, in any situation, Lord, give me discernment. Even if I don't understand it, you stir up my heart and you give. There's been times where I've been speaking to people and man, I'm just going nuts inside. And I'm like, God, what is going on here? And then I find out later that this person was completely in witchcraft or, completely sleeping with, three different people and, just completely loose cannon in every sense of the term. And my heart was just like blowing up inside and my heart was just going nuts. I don't always feel that way, but there's been a few people over the years and I'm just like, I got to get away. I got to get away from this person because there's something going on here. And usually it's me looking in the mirror. I got to get away from that guy. But notice, let's go into verse 11 now because we're rapidly, we need to get going here. Now the parable is this. So now we've read a lot and we've discussed a lot. He says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Notice that the Lord gives us the meaning. We don't have to go looking for another meaning. We don't have to spiritualize what this means. The Lord gives us the answer to what these things mean. And the Bible is a lot like that. You don't have to spiritualize everything. You look at all of the parables, he gives exactly what this is all about. You don't need to go, well, you know, the seed is really, you know, something else. And no, he tells you what the seed is. Read it in Matthew 13. He gives you all of the, everything is laid out there in Matthew 13. But here he says, the seed is the word of God. Now, when we go into verse 12, I want you to underline the word here. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, notice. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 4, it says the birds of the air. Those are the ones who, and all of it is true. The birds of the air, whatever it is. And you may encounter people like that. It falls by the wayside. It goes in one ear and out the other. And does it surprise us? In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So you share them with them the word of God. It goes in one ear and out the other. You say to them, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? And often you get a response like, no, I'm good. Oh? You're really that good? Or, you know, if it works for you, you know, I got my own truth. Have you heard that nonsense? I got my own truth. Oh, what's that? Well, I'm basically the center of the universe, and you should feel the same way. That's my truth. Sorry you don't know my truth, but I'll publish it on, you know, Twitter, you know, whatever. Don't give up on people. You never know what their heart is being prepared to do, because isn't it true? Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the whole process is a wonderful mystery. And it's different for every person. It's different. You may not be feeling particularly spiritual one day, and you're sharing very flippantly a scripture. You're not really paying attention. Somebody said you just flippantly share something, and you're not feeling very spiritual that day. And you say something to somebody, and you're thinking, well, that's not going to do anything. And that's the one scripture that unlocked something in someone's heart. And they go home, they think about it, they can't sleep, and they get saved over that one thing flippantly that you said that you thought would just land on the ground. You never can tell. You never can tell. Sometimes I think that the things that you really prepare and you're really proud of, those things often, sometimes, that can happen, it'll land flat. Not always. But sometimes we may be all surprised in glory when the person says, well, who brought you to the Christ? Well, it was that guy. Well, what did I say to you? Remember when you were in Wegmans and you walked by and you said, Jesus loves you, and that's all you said. I never saw you again. I went home and I wept over that. And then I'm going to look at them going, how is that possible? And there's two words, but God. It's all about him. That one little thing that I said can unlock the door of somebody's eternity. Isn't that crazy? So how important are these words that come out of my mouth, that come out of my heart? Pretty important, right? Trust the Lord. Notice in verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, underline that again, and they receive the word with joy, and those, they have no root, who believe, they believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away, and I've witnessed this in people myself. They hear the gospel, they respond with joy. They're often the loudest in the group. They get excited and a little Pentecostal. And within a few weeks, within a few days, they're back to their drugs. They're back to sleeping with their girlfriend or their boyfriend. You never see them again. They experience troubles. Well, I thought when I came to Jesus, my rent would be paid, and all these troubles that I had would go away. Not necessarily. Sometimes the problems increase. Aren't you glad you came today? Yeah, it's true. How then, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, underline that word, heard, because that's the third time we've seen this word, heard, they go out and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. They bring no fruit to maturity. And unfortunately, this describes a good number of people in the visible church in America and throughout the world. They begin to grow in the world and the things in the world. Their money, their possessions have a much greater hold on them than God does. And they're more concerned about that than they are the word of God and God's will for their life. But, you know, Paul told Timothy, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Money is immaterial. It's the love of it that can pierce you through with many sorrows. When it's the thing that's commanding your heart. John said, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all these things are of the wicked one. And Jesus later says that because of these things, they become unfruitful. And again, this is the soil that has the question mark on it. Do you want to live with a question mark over you? None of us do. Because God's will is that we would bear much fruit. You can read John 15. It says in the very beginning, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Much fruit. That's the heart of Jesus. Notice verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those having heard, underline that word, they've heard the word with a noble and good heart, and they keep it, they bear fruit with patience. This is the soil of a heart that is hook, line, and sinker. You got me. You know, sometimes I've been out fishing in Florida, and sometimes you catch these little sugar trout, and they're these little silver sugar trout. They're about that long, and they bite it right on the edge, and they get their lip on it, and it's easy to catch them. It's easy to undo the hook because they never swallow it. But then you got other fish like sheephead. They're great eating, but they swallow the hook. They'll take your whole pole and swallow it. And the hook is back by their tail on the inside. I mean, that these things, and that's what you want to be. You want to swallow the hook, swallow it all, and just be, say, Lord, you got me. You're not getting that hook out of that fish. Just snip the line and put him in the... But notice that of all these four soils, they heard the same thing. I had you underline the word heard. They heard the same thing. But each of these hearts responded differently based on the condition of their heart. And all of this, in all of this, we have to remember one important principle that God says of his word, it shall not return to me void. It will accomplish what I purpose. It'll accomplish what I please. And that's good enough for me. And my thing is then at that point, Lord, just help me to be ready. Help me to be ready and to open my mouth. Even if I have just one thing to share, that one thing that you're feeling a little timid about may be the thing, again, that unlocks somebody. And you don't know what it is. It could be something that seems really simple to you. And there's no way that nobody, it's not really deep theologically. It's just really a simple truth. And that may be the thing that does it. You can't tell. And we got to stop trying to be so complicated. It's so simple. It is very simple. Just give them the truth. And don't be afraid. No one, verse 16, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. That's what our lives, you know, your Christmas trees, if you have a Christmas tree in your room, a great way to redeem that Christmas tree is to take your kids next to it after you've sugared them all up on hot chocolate and candy canes and they're all wired. Set them down and look at the Christmas tree and say, you know that thing in the middle? That trunk? That's Jesus. And the branches. We are the branches. And those lights that are on the branches, that's our witness. Jesus said, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You can redeem that Christmas tree. And from then on, that's what it means to you as a family. That's what it means to us. We like to put up a Christmas tree. We don't worship it. For nothing in secret, nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed, notice how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Take heed how you hear. In the parallel account in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 24, it says, take heed what you hear. And the fact of the matter is, both are true. Take heed what you hear and how you hear. Because you can hear, but how are you hearing it? What are you doing with that thing that you've heard? What are you doing? Is your heart prepared for it? Are you preparing your heart for it? Have you thought about it? Are you willing to prepare your heart for what that was? Are you willing to rise to the occasion? I love what it says in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce through the division of soul and spirit. Do you know the division of soul and spirit? I have no clue. And everybody that's a lot more farther along in the Lord and smarter than I am, I ask them the same question. They're like, oh. Or between the joints and marrow, that makes a little more sense to me. But still kind of tough. But it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And what you take in through your eyes and your ears has an impact on your soul, doesn't it? It has the ability to change your opinion. It has the ability to change your thoughts. Change things in your heart. There's an old adage that says this: sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. Wow. And that whole progression is what we got to be. That's our job. We got to be thinking about what we're hearing. How is it affecting this heart? The information, the music, the podcast that you're hearing, is it deceiving you? Is it twisting your heart up in knots in your mind? Are you going down the rabbit hole? Have you been down the rabbit hole too long? Is it time to come up and be done with it? There's many people that I know are really in their rabbit hole. And at one point, I was in that rabbit hole. I was really deep in the rabbit hole. And it wasn't a very fun thing. Keep and guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs forth the issues of life. It's true, isn't it? So finally, let's finish these last three verses and then we'll take communion. I've kept you a little longer than usual. Or not usual, it's about, I'm right on time. But then, notice in verse 19, then, are you guys okay with that? You're everybody comfortable? Okay. Well, even if you rose your hand and said we want to leave, I'm just going to continue anyway. You know, you got to be gracious. You're Christians, right? So anyway, then notice verse 19. Then his mother and his brothers, notice his brothers. Jesus had brothers and sisters. That kind of shoots some holes in the Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception and all of that, right? Jesus had brothers, real brothers. These aren't cousins. He had real brothers. Their names are listed. Matthew 13:55, I think it is. You can go look at it. But anyway, I think that's the verse. But here it is. His mother and his brothers, they came to him and they could not approach him because of the crowd. The reason it tells us in the other gospels why they came to him, because they thought he was losing his mind. You're really going down the rabbit hole, Jesus. We came to rescue you. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, among this throng of people, he looked out and he looked at everybody here. And he said, my mother and my brother are these who hear the word of God and they do it. That means that your blood relationships that you have with even family, your brother in Christ here that's sitting next to you in church, you're closer to them than your own family who's of your same blood. It's possible. And it's probable. Jesus was showing that obedience to the Word of God was even more important than blood relations. And again, we're going to end here, and if the worship team could come on and get ready, come on up, and we're going to take communion. But notice what he says. James, Jesus' half-brother, said this. James was one of Jesus' half-brothers. After Jesus was born from Mary's virgin birth, after he was born, Mary and Joseph continued to have kids. Four of them are listed in the Gospels, at least twice, I think even three times. And he had at least two sisters. At least two sisters, maybe more. But James, his half-brother, said this: "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Because we can deceive ourselves. We can hear, again, we can hear, but how are you hearing? What are you hearing? And how are you hearing it? Pretty heavy stuff. And these are the things that the Lord wants for us to be careful of. And be mindful of that as you go out and you share the word of God. As you start throwing that seed out wherever you go, remember that. Because that seed is going to land on one of these four soils. And you have no idea initially what's going to happen. And when you find somebody who receives it with joy, and then next week you never see them again, would you pray for them and go after them lovingly? Prayerfully, go and talk to them and say, "Hey, you know what?" And then you can even take them to this and you can say, "This is what happened to you. But let's go further." Are you willing to go further? Are you willing to go further? Where are you at? That's a good thing to ask. And I'll just leave it here and we'll worship and you guys can come up and take communion. Where are you at? Where am I at? I had to struggle with that question this week. Where am I at in this? And it's a good thing to ask. And there's no need to be ashamed. You don't have to tell anybody. But just go before the Lord and say, "You know what, Lord? I think I'm doing okay. What do you think?" Or, "I think I'm like this person who has gotten the seed, but there's a lot of tares in my life. There's a lot of concerns and worries of the world, and it's choking out my faith." Or maybe one of the other soils. But be honest with him and say, "Lord, I want the fourth soil. I want that heart." And you know what? If you ask him and you have a sincere heart, he's probably already prepared your heart because you're already thinking it. And then you just simply fall into that new category. Can I use that word? Category? Just fall into it and say, "It fell on good seed. My life is completely different." Isn't that awesome? Hey, as we worship, come on up and grab the elements and then bring them back to your seats and then we'll take them together. Okay? Praise the Lord. You know, it is such a privilege, and you know, we do this, you know, three times a week, or three times a month, excuse me. And as we take the bread, and we take the cup, we do it in remembrance. It's not the literal body and blood of Jesus. We don't do it to be more holy. We do it simply because he said to do it. And as we do it, we remember his death. That's what it says in Corinthians 11. As often as we do this, we remember his death until he comes. Until he comes for the church, we do this to remember his death, what he did for us. And I don't know about you, we talk about it a lot. But do you know, sometimes it's just good to just think about stuff really heavily. And to know that if you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus today, do you know you'll never see hell? You'll never see it. The worst that may happen to you is you die a physical death. But then eternity and glory. And then the resurrection at the rapture. That's what we have to look forward to. That's the best thing, folks. Because all of this stuff that we look at, and even this season of all of its materialism, not to take away any joy or anything like that. But you know what? He gave. Jesus gave it all for us. And when we take these elements, we're acknowledging that. And we're saying thank you. Thank you for giving what we could never, we couldn't give enough, even collectively. But you, Lord, you gave. And we are the beneficiaries of that for eternity. May the heart get raptured with that idea. Amen. So let's take the bread. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take it and eat it." So let's be obedient. Take the bread. And he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant in my blood. The old covenant is past. I have fulfilled the old covenant. And now the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And we remember. Let's partake. Hallelujah. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters. Bless us all as we go about our day and as we enjoy this season, Lord. Be with us, protect us, Lord, help us. And Lord, open the hearts. Plant great and wonderful seed on fertile soil in the families, the people that we are going to encounter the next week, Lord. Would you prepare that heart, those hearts, and make those soils fertile, Lord, that the words we share would take root deep and they would join us. To you be the glory forever and now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.